following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Today we're going to look at a portion of Scripture that talks about what it will be like when we as believers get our paycheck, our reward, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm beginning a brand new series today I've entitled Eternity 101, Everything You Need to Know About the Life After. And today we're going to look at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. But spiritually, maybe a gentleman by the name of Erwin Lutzer described it a little bit better. Erwin Lutzer was the pastor of the famous Moody Church in Chicago for over 25 years. In 1998, he wrote an incredible little book called Your Eternal Reward with a subtitle that says Triumphs and Tears at the Judgment Seat of Christ. And that subtitle, Triumphs and Tears at the Judgment Seat of Christ, speak very well, I think, to each one of us in this room. Because I believe that's what's going to be like for you. You'll be tears and you will be triumphs. I believe also that's what it's going to be like for me. And in the book, Lutzer describes the judgment seat of Christ with this acronym, FIT. The judgment will be fair, the judgment will be individual, and the judgment will be very thorough. Now, we don't think as Christians very often about going through a judgment. There are a lot of things that are going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. When the rapture, as it's called, happens, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15 says the dead in Christ shall rise first, which means most Baptists will go. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord in heaven. During that time, Scripture will tell us that on this earth there'll be a period of great tribulation. We will experience many things in heaven. There'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb, the mercy seat of Christ, all the wonderful things that we're looking forward to. But also will be this particular thing that we will experience that's described for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 15, which is where I want you to turn to, known as the Bema seat or the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible describes this judgment in very colorful terms. It's amazing as we walk through it this morning and you'll see it. Now, everyone who has ever gone to high school, if you've ever attended college or pursuing a postgraduate degree of some type, there are two words that a teacher or a professor can say that will throw your stomach into pretzel turns, make your blood pressure go up, and give you an extreme headache. And those two words are final exam. Not just a midterm exam, but the final exam. And especially if you're working on a doctoral program or a master's program, after two or three years of very intense study, you may be called upon just to give an oral examination before two or three of your peers and your professors, and it could all be for nothing if you don't do well on that exam. Well, reading the text we're going to study today, we're reminded that as Christians, and if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're not ashamed of that, would you just raise your hand as a testimony of that? I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Every hand that was up in this room that moment ago, I want to remind you, my friend, that you have and I have a final exam that's very unique. Now, I'll help you a little bit. You cannot study for it. You cannot cram for it. The reason is because you're taking that exam right now. You're taking it every single day of your life. That is, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, the moment you receive Jesus Christ as Savior in your life, you began to take this exam. And you're never going to know what the grade is until the end of time. Only Jesus Christ can grade the exam because only Jesus Christ knows the right answers. Now, there's one other difference with this exam. In school, you can fail an exam and be put out of the school. You can never be put out of God's school. As a child of God, you're redeemed. This exam doesn't concern your salvation, but it does concern your service. And Christians face a totally different type of judgment than non-Christians do. In the days ahead, we'll talk about the judgment that a non-Christian will face. You say, Frank, what kind of judgment will they face? Well, they'll only be judged on one thing, and that is that they did not believe or trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as Lord. On the other hand, all of you that had your hands raised, those listening by way of radio this morning that are redeemed, you've already had your sins forgiven. Because the moment you receive Jesus Christ as Savior in your life, everything up to that point, we call it BC, before Christ, is under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul could so eloquently write, notice on the screen in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, what God has done for us has taken care of our sin problem. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. But what we do for God after we're saved requires evaluation. And it's not an optional class. It is not something that you can bypass. It is something that is very serious. In fact, after accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, the most important thing that you can reflect on is, what is that Bema Seat Day going to be like for me? One day, each of us are going to have this exam evaluated before the professor of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are at least three things that I would like you to take out of the room with you today as we reflect on this subject. On the back of your outline, your bulletin, if you jot them down, it would be really good. The first thing that I want you to write down and to know is that God is going to review the way we live. You say, Frank, is God really interested in how I live Monday through Saturday? As long as I show up at church on Sunday morning, isn't that enough? I have to tell you, that's probably the least time we can be examined properly. I'm pretty convinced I don't know any of you if we're basing our relationship on how you look and act on Sunday morning at church. Because truthfully, you even bathe for this service. You smell good. You look good. And I do the very same thing. If you really want to know what Frank Carl is like, come to 242 Sterling Glen Drive when the door is shut and ask the rest of my family how I behave when you're not around. And if you want to know how you are, it's not when you're getting an accolade or doing the very best you can in public, but it will be revealed that day when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the amazing thing. In this scripture we're going to read, I hope you have your Bible, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 15. The Lord compares our life like building a building. That's something we can all understand on this earth. And every single day you are building your life. Every day another brick is laid on top of that foundation that you put into that building. Notice either on the screen or in your Bible what verse 10 says. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Now, that word master builder in the Greek language is translated, and it's where we get the English word architect. You are the architect of your life. You're saved. You have a solid foundation, Jesus Christ. But as a Christian, you can build your life any way you want to. You can build it on rubbish. You can build it on straw. You can build it on wooden stubble. Or you can build it on things that are solid, like precious jewels and silver and gold. The wood, hay, and stubble will not withstand the test. The solid gold will. The solid structure will. I liken it theologically to the story of the three little pigs and the big bad wolf. You know those wolverines, the big bad wolf. The people that build their houses out of wood, hay, and stubble, that wolf will huff and puff and blow their house down. But glory to God, the Buckeyes built a brick house. And those varmints huffed and they puffed and they couldn't blow it down. And when you're building your house of precious gold, don't you love theology 101? When you build your life on the basis and the permanence of what Jesus Christ did in your life, that cannot be taken away. You build on whatever you want. Go ahead and build it. You're living your life. I'm living my life. However we choose. But one day we have to stand before the building inspector. One day the life we're building will have to pass code. Not Delaware County, not Genoa Township, but the code of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, I want you to know that everyone starts out, once you raised your hand, you said, I'm a Christian. Every one of us started out with the same foundation. Notice in verse 10 of your scripture what it says. It says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. Now, verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ is the foundation and the chief cornerstone of each of our lives. The good news is that since you already have a perfect foundation, turn to your neighbor and say, it doesn't look it, but I have a perfect foundation. Would you do that right now? Just say, I have a perfect foundation. And since we each have this perfect foundation in the person of Jesus Christ, we can build our lives in whatever way that we choose using the right materials. That's why we go on and read. Notice verse 12. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident on that day. It may not become evident right now. What you're doing, people may not know. You may be fooling all the people with how you're building your spiritual life. But on that day, it will become very evident. And every day, you're building your life, I'm building my life, on elements that will either last or elements that will not last. Either your life is being built with permanent materials or perishable materials. Things that will endure, that are worthy, or maybe things that are worthless, that feel good for the moment, pleasurable, but not beneficial to our growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll know in an instant when you get there what kind of life you've built. Here's why. Look at verse 13. It says, each man's work will become evident. It's going to show up. Whatever you're doing, you can tell your wife what you're doing. You can tell your husband what you're doing. I can tell you what I'm doing. But on that day, it will become evident. For the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. The fire is a purging process. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. You see, your life is going to be placed on a pedestal. The way you spent your time, the way you spent the money that God's entrusted you with, all of those things. We get the term, the judgment seat of Christ, based upon this word where people would stand before reviewing in the Greco Empire. They really understood what Paul was writing about. Because at the Olympics, there would be a reviewing stand. And the athletes would come by and step up on a pedestal. And there would be accolades or laurels placed upon them for their work. Think for a moment, if you will, the presidential inauguration a couple days ago, how the president and his family stood on that stage, that platform, if you will, that place where they would walk by. And Jesus is likening the Bema seat to that. You and I will parade one day before the Bema seat, before the righteous seat, before the place where Jesus Christ himself will be the only one that's there to judge us. And God's fire of evaluation, not fire like punishment fire in hell, but cleansing fire will figure out what is gold, silver, precious jewel, or wood, hay, and stubble. And if you built your life on permanent materials, I'm going to tell you, when you get to heaven, you're going to get a reward. But if you spend your existing days building on wood, hay, and stubble spiritually, well, that day you're going to lose your reward. And the day that Paul is referring to in verse 13 is the day when Jesus returns. It's the day that Jesus himself talked about in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12 when he said, "See, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay all according to their deeds." And I want you to know when he comes, he's going to repay all. There'll be no favorites. No Jewish person will say, "Well, Lord, you're going to give me special attention because I'm Jewish." No Southern Baptist is going to be able to say, "Well, Lord, you know, we're Southern Baptists. We're different." Well, you're different, but not in a good way. You get no special treatment at this judgment seat of Christ. There'll be no bribing of the judge. There'll be no plea bargaining. We're each and everyone, hear me clearly, we are going to be reviewed in exactly the same way. You also need to know it'll be a fair judgment. And it'll be a fair judgment because Jesus is doing the judgment. It's not on the screen, but in John chapter 5 and verse 22, Jesus said, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all the judgment to his Son, myself." There'll be no exemptions, there'll be no exceptions, and I want to tell you this, there'll be no exceptions for each one of us that raised our hand a few minutes ago on that day. We'll be standing in the presence of Jesus Christ, and the truth is, we're going to have to deal with reality. You get to have, and I get to have, our own personal reality show moment. Only it's not for Hollywood. There'll be no extra colorization put in it. We will stand before the Lord. There will be no attorney there to tweak it like O.J. Simpson had. There'll be none of that. It'll just be you and the Lord, and no fact will be overlooked. Oh, now there are things that, trust me, I believe the Lord takes into consideration. If you, for an example, were raised in an abusive home, if you have a very dysfunctional background and things happened to you when you were younger before you came to Jesus Christ, the Lord understands how maybe you have had to grow into your walk and relationship with God after you were saved. That'll be taken into account. But whenever your judgment is over, however the Lord judges your works, your life, you will not be able to dispute it. And in fact, the Bible affirms that you will agree that it was a fair judgment the Lord did. And you're going to be judged on what? You're going to be judged on things that took place after your second birth, not your first birth. Everything before Christ is under the blood of Jesus. If you're glad for that, say amen. Those sins are never to be brought up against us again. And incidentally, if you struggle with things that you did before you came to Jesus Christ, and you're a believer today, I want you to know that you're under spiritual attack from Satan. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 that Satan is an accuser of the brethren. He wants you to lose your victory. He wants you to lose your joy. He wants you to lose the peace that you have because he knows he can't steal your salvation. And the Lord Jesus Christ would never do that, even as believers. And this is, I'm going to raise your hand one more time. This is where rubber meets the road. If you don't raise your hand on this one, you'll have a flat tire before you get home, so you better raise your hand in a minute. How many of you in this room would say, "Preacher, I have sinned at least one time since I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior"? The wind is knocking me over up here. Because we know that that's reality. We're human. Heaven's going to be wonderful, but we're not in heaven yet. That's the process. That's why my favorite verse, which they're all my favorite, but one of my favorite verses is 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. John is writing to Christians. He says, if we as Christians confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not a sin issue, this review that's going to take place on that day. It is a judgment based upon evaluation and good works. And there are a lot of Christians who say, "Well, preacher, I'll just be honest with you. I'll skip that part of heaven. I'm just going to be happy if I can sneak in the back row." You wouldn't really be happy sneaking in the back row. You really aren't happy sitting back there in the back row today. You really want to be up front. You want to take notes. You want to be ready if Jesus comes. You want to get as close to Jesus as you can. This is Jesus practice, sitting in the front at church. That's good preaching, man. I'll tell you, I love that kind of preaching. But the sins, the things that we've been done wrong, have been thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. And you need to know that everyone's going to take this exam. No Christian will sneak into heaven and bypass it. 2 Corinthians 5:10 in the Message paraphrase says this: sooner or later, we'll all have to face God. Sooner or later. Regardless of our conditions, we will appear before Christ and take what's coming to us as a result of our actions, either good or bad. And I'll tell you this, the Internal Revenue has never examined an income tax return as closely as the Lord Jesus Christ will examine that. I want you to think about something that hopefully will encourage you and inspire you to live your life for the Lord. And it's simply this, you might want to write it down. God is concerned with every minute of your life. God is concerned with every minute of your life. It's not okay to ever check out on God. We check in on Sunday mornings. This is our charging station. I don't know about you, but I need to be in church with my brothers and sisters. It encourages me to live in the world the next week. That's why the Bible says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, even more as we see the day approaching. But I want to tell you something. Monday through Saturday, wherever we're at, we need to stay connected and tuned in to God. Verse 13 says this: but there is going to come a time of testing at the judgment day to see what kind of work each builder has done. And can I tell you something that's going to encourage you a little bit? It's not the size of the work that you've done, but what sort of work that you've done. It's not about the quantity of work that you've done, but it is absolutely about the quality of the work that we've done. It's just not what you do for the Lord, but how you do what you do for the Lord. And even more importantly, why do you do what you do for the Lord? One chapter later from 1 Corinthians 3, in chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says this: so be careful not to jump to conclusions before the Lord returns as to whether or not someone is faithful. When the Lord comes, he will bring our deepest secrets to light, and this is to Christians, and will reveal our private motives, and then God will give to everyone whatever praise that is due them. Has it ever occurred to you that you can do the right thing at the right time, at the right place, in the right way, but if you do it for the wrong reason, you're going to lose your reward? There are things that you can do. You say, well, Frank, the people still benefited from it, but you didn't benefit from it. It's the intent of our heart, the motive of pleasing the Lord. You say, I don't believe that. Well, then don't read Acts chapter 5, and you'll see the story of two young Christians, new converts, married man and woman of the name of Ananias and Sapphira. They got so on fire for God, they decided to sell some of their property and give that money to the Lord. And somewhere from the time the realtor sold it till they got to church with the money, they must have gotten more out of it. It must have been a good market like we're having in Southern Delaware County right now. And you get more than you hoped you were going to get. And so they decided to keep some of it. They were Christians. They were on their way to heaven. You say, how do you know they were Christians? Because at the end of the story, it says when they saw what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, great fear fell on the rest of the church. And they decided to keep some of that money back. They're saved. They're going to heaven. They just went sooner than they thought they were going to. God said to him, the Holy Spirit, Peter approached him and said, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? I don't know. You're out of here. You're on the radio. You don't know what I just said. And just a few hours later, his wife comes in and she falls over dead the very same way. I'm telling you, what you do with the motive that you do it, whenever you do anything that would call a good deed, make sure it passes the glory test. You say, Frank, what is the glory test? Can you do it to the glory of God? 1 Corinthians 10:31, again in the Message, says this, so eat your meals heartily. Don't worry about what others say about you. You're eating to God's glory. After all, not to please them. As a matter of fact, Paul said, do everything that way, heartily and freely, to God's glory. The King James puts it this way, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. And incidentally, if you'll live by that principle, you will save a lot of heartache in your life. If there's a test of saying, should I get involved in this? Should I do this? Should I go there? Should I be with them? Just ask yourself this question, can I do that to the glory of God? And if you cannot answer in the affirmative, it's something that you want to stay away from because the toll will be much heavier than you and I ever dreamed it would be. So the first thing, God is going to review our lives. The second thing that is very encouraging, God is going to reward the work that we do. Would you write that down? All the work that we've done in our life. And the Bible is very specific that any work we do, which God seems worthy, done for the right reason, is the right way, in the right way, is the way that we're going to be rewarded for it. That's where Christianity, incidentally, parts paths with every other religion in the world. Every other religion says, I must do good works in order to get to heaven. That's not what Christianity teaches. We do not believe that good works take you to heaven, but we believe good works follow you to heaven, that they follow you there. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, not on the screen, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, saved unto good works, which the Father has prepared beforehand. In Revelation 14, 13, it says, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. They are blessed indeed, for they will rest from all their toils and trials. Watch this. For their good deeds follow them. So please do not mistake salvation for rewards. If you were brought up in a church culture that taught you that you must have good works in order to go to heaven, or your good deeds, if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, that affirms salvation to you, don't have anything to do with that. We're not saved by works. We're saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And that's our only hope. But our rewards depend upon our works for Christ. And if we're not working for Christ, and it's the only reason He's left us here, if we're not working for Christ, there will be a day that we will rue its appearing. In the Bible, it says, notice in verse 8, the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Don't let that pass you by. If each one of us has a reward to receive, that means that each of us has a labor to do. I got caught up last night thinking I was a TV evangelist preaching. You all weren't here, so I was just ranting, raving, swinging on the chandelier. That's why it's not there. I broke it. But I was just going all over the stage last night, and I said, hey, God hates lazy Christians. And then I thought, well, how do you know God hates lazy Christians? You're lazy sometimes. And I said, well, maybe He doesn't hate them, but He doesn't like them. And then this morning I was rereading the scripture from Matthew chapter 25. You know the story where the master leaves the talents in the field for the different servants? He gave one talent, one two talent, one five talent, and five did well. He doubled it, and the Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The one that did two doubled it. The one, what'd you do with it? I buried it. I was afraid of you. I buried it. And the Lord said, and I'm saying this, you idiot, idioto, why didn't you at least put it in the bank and earn interest money on it? And then He said this, you lazy and evil servant. And I'm going to tell you, based on the Word of God, if you're a Christian and you're not doing something for God, you're lazy. And it's okay maybe to get lazy in this world, but every moment of our life, we should be on guard. The Bible says, be aware your enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. We have the Holy Spirit in us, but if we're going to accomplish anything for God at all, it's not going to be by, well, honey, someday we're going to teach Sunday school class. Someday we're going to work in the nursery. Someday we're going to go help Pastor Wayne visit the 15 nursing homes that we have here, that we have over 25 of Genoa church members who are no longer mobile, that cannot get to church if they wanted to, that rarely get a visit from anyone. But we're so busy watching as the world throws up that we don't have time to go visit or to go care or to care about our neighbor and check in. And I believe with all of my heart, I'm not asking you to work yourself to death. No chance of that for many of us. But I am saying it behooves us to be busy about our Father's business, just as Jesus said to his parents when they came at the age of 12, do you not know I must be about my Father's business? Rewards depend upon our works for Jesus Christ. And let me tell you this, I'm not going to be rewarded for your labor. You're not going to be rewarded for my labor. That's why it's never fair to compare. Don't ever compare yourself with anyone else. The Lord's given us peculiar gifts, peculiar abilities, and when you try to be someone else, that means no one can be you. Many years ago, like 100 years ago, when I started in the ministry, I got caught up going to church conferences, and there was this one guy that I was so enamored with. I go hear him teach. He taught preachers all over the country. His name was Bill Gothard. You probably have never heard of him. But Bill Gothard would have this big auditorium and have thousands of preachers, and I'm just a young guy writing as fast as my hand would go. I'd listen to him for about 3 or 4 days. I'd come home, and I found myself talking like he did. And that's weird because he's calm. He's intelligent. And he would stand up like Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood in his cardigan sweater. And so I came back trying to be Mr. Rogers, Mr. Bill Gothard. And the people in my church said, Frank, what happened? And I said, I've been to a conference. And they said, don't go back. We wanted you to be our pastor, not Bill Gothard. And when I stand before God, he's not going to ask me how well Pastor Joe Stoll did. He's not going to ask me how well Pastor Wayne did. I am going to stand before God for my life and my work, and you are going to stand before God for your life and your work. It's never fair to compare, but it's human to do it. Do you remember old my buddy who I'm most like in the Bible, Simon Peter? The only time Peter ever took a foot out of his mouth was to put the other one in. And you remember Jesus had died and he said, tell the disciples and Peter to come see me by the seashore. And Peter goes and Jesus says to him 3 times, Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Now, Peter had just denied him, cursed at him, said, I don't know the man. And Jesus said, Peter, I want you to preach. And then Peter should have said, thank you, Jesus, and back away like that. But what Peter did, it says in verse 23, okay, Lord. And he pointed to John, the beloved apostle, and says, but what does he have to do? Isn't that human? And Jesus said in the original language, it's none of your business, buddy. You worry about you. So I'm going to say this to you. You worry about you. We're each going to receive our own reward according to our own labor. That's why there's no room for jealousy in the kingdom of God and no need for jealousy. Christian, don't be jealous of another Christian. Churches, don't ever be jealous of other churches. Denominations should never be jealous of other denominations. You say, Frank, why do you crack on all the denominations? Because I love it. That's why. I do it as a joke. But I know that in heaven, we're all going to be under one banner, and it's not going to be Baptist, and it's not going to be Pentecostal, and it's not going to be Methodist. It's going to be the bride of Christ assembled together for all of eternity with the Lord Jesus. That's what we're looking forward to. And we're each to do our own work for which we're going to receive our rewards. And keep in mind that we're going to be rewarded according to our labor. Are you ready for this? You are not going to be rewarded for your success. You're not going to be rewarded for your results, but you're going to be rewarded according to your labor. In other words, you could substitute the word faithful. The Bible says, moreover, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful, faithfulness to the Lord. That's why I believe that a pastor of a small church way out in the country, maybe even the guy has to be bivocational to pastor 20 or 30 people for years and years and years, gives his whole heart to it, may have a greater reward in heaven than a pastor of a large church like Genoa who maybe didn't give all of his heart and all of his ability and all of his talent to the Lord. Because the size, the quantity doesn't matter to God. It is the quality with how we serve Him. That's the way God's going to evaluate us. And He's also going to evaluate us not only what we did. Are you ready for this? This is probably the most important thing I'm going to say today. You are going to be evaluated not only for what you did, but what you could have done and you didn't. For whatever reason you checked out, for whatever reason you backed up, God has given you talents. God has given you abilities. God has given you resources. And for whatever reason, you've just grown weary in the walk and weary in the way, and you've just backed away from the giftedness that God has called you with. And one day, we're going to deal with that before the Lord. Do you remember in the Bible, in the Gospel of Mark, there's this lady by the name of Mary, and she brings an expensive jar of perfume to pour on Jesus Christ just before He died. And one of the disciples criticized her for that and said, "Don't you know that that could have been sold for a lot of money and the poor could have been taken care of for months after months?" And Jesus Christ replied to that rebuking disciple with these words. He said, "She did what she could when she could. She pre-anointed my body for burial." And that's the real question. One day before Jesus, did you do what you could do with what you had for the Lord? Some people have more abilities than others. Some people have more money than others. Some people have more gifts than others. And if you were judged strictly according to what you did, that would be unfair because some can do more than others. That's why Jesus said this. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12. He said, "Much is required from those to whom much is given, and much more is required from those to whom much more is given." I'm absolutely convinced that one thing that's true for the vast majority of us who are believers in Southern Delaware County, we've been given a whole lot more than a whole lot of people in the other parts of this country. We have been blessed financially. The education level in this area is so much more. The ability to be able to do more things for God in the kingdom. All of those privileges that we count worthy of why we want to live in the zip codes we live in. God says, "I want you to use that for my glory and my kingdom." And maybe none of us have ever done it to that extent. It was D.L. Moody in the decade of the 1870s that said, "God has yet to see what can be done with one man or one woman totally committed and surrendered to Him." But I want you to know one thing. This is very comforting to you. Whatever work you do for God, whether it's great or small, is very special in the eyes of the Lord. And it's very simple. In 1 Corinthians 3:14, notice, it says, "If the work survives the fire, that builder will receive a reward." That's why whatever you do, you ought to do it to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's irrelevant if it makes the newspaper or not, the internet or not, if you get an award for it or not. Whatever you do it for the Lord. If God sees it and God hears it, God will remember it and God will reward it. Well, there's a third thing that I want you to learn in this Eternity 101 introduction time we have together. And that is, there are going to be some regrets in heaven. People say there are no tears in heaven. Don't you get ahead of Jesus. There are tears in heaven. There have to be tears in heaven for God to be able to wipe them away. You see, don't get ahead of the game. The first thing that's going to happen is the rapture of the church. But there's a whole lot of time between Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, where He said to John, "Come up here and I will show you things which are to come about." Then Revelation 21, another 17 chapters, when it says, "And there'll be no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more pain, for the former things are passed away, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And I believe, and many people that have studied and read after, believe that there can be sorrow at the judgment seat of Christ for Christians. That there can be a time where we would want Christ to wipe away the tears from our very eyes. Make no mistake, it's going to be a very thorough judgment when we get there. We'll be judged very thoroughly. And your Bibles are still open. I want you to notice with me, not in the verse you're in, but I want you to notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 one more time, these words. "For we must all appear." How many? All. We must. This is believers. Every Christian must appear before the judgment seat. You can't get out of it. "That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it is good or bad. The King James says, whether it's good or evil. And that stand before the judgment seat of Christ in the original language could be interpreted, all things will be made manifest. All things will show up before the Lord. One commentator said, it's like when we were children, Mama said, I'm going to wash your pants, turn your pockets inside out, and you pull out and you get everything out, including the lint, the bullfrogs, the money, sticks, everything. You pull every little bit of it out. That's how thorough it is going to be at this judgment, at this review with the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Frank, will we see our sins in heaven? I'll answer that in just a minute. Except to say, I will tell you this much right now. This is the place where any final judgment that will happen to a Christian will take place. You take someone who's decided that they're going to name the name of Jesus Christ and then abdicate the responsibility that they've had. They live a life that's not pleasing to the Lord. They abandon their family. They abandon their marriage. They abandon the thing that God's called them to do. Do you think for one minute that if you steal, that if you lie, that if you commit adultery, that if you do these things, you say, Frank, you just told me that they're under the blood of Jesus Christ. Do not confuse with forgiveness of sin and evaluation of works. That you're going to be able to just stand before the Lord and the Lord's going to say, well, let's let bygones be bygones. Yes, we're forgiven. It's quiet in here. This is not a judgment time where we're going to get in or out. We're there for sure. But I'm absolutely convinced that there are Christians who will not hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm absolutely convinced that there are people who will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of judgment, and wonder, Lord, how could I have fallen so short in this area? God says this. He says, I'm the avenger. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, judge nothing before the time because the Lord is going to come. And by the way, when he comes, you know one of the amazing things he's going to do is disclose the motives of men's hearts. I do not know why you do what you do. You do not know why I do what I do. Hopefully, we all do what we do in the kingdom's sake for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, because our heart is to please the Lord and to give Him glory. But the Bible says He's going to disclose the motives of all men's hearts. That's serious business. Will we see our sins? Well, I love what one theologian said. He said, if we do see them, they will be represented as forgiven. We will see them as forgiven. Because remember, this is not a whipping station. This is an evaluation place. This is the place for believers. It's not as if our sins are going to be heaped upon us. But I believe that at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to understand grace in a way that none of us could ever understand grace on this earth. For the first time, when Jesus Christ lays out our lives before us, and yet He loves us, and He secured us, and He's taking us to heaven, for the first time in our lives, we'll be able to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. And we'll sing it with such joy and such applause. But this is one thing. I don't know why the Lord wants us to go to the judgment seat. It seems I don't know why He would take Ananias and Sapphira to heaven for lying to the Holy Spirit. But I would say what we do for God, what we say to God, and how we live our lives before God is a very serious thing for a believer. Verse 15 paints an incredible picture. Notice it says, but if it, speaking of the work of our lives, if it is destroyed by the fire, we will lose everything, yet we ourselves will be saved like someone escaping from the flames. That's a great picture of a believer coming through that judgment seat of Christ. Everything that we hold on this earth as special will one day be gone. It will be destroyed. I used to love to listen to motivational speakers, Zig Ziglar, Earl Nightingale, John Maxwell I loved to listen to. There was one guy that I really, early years of my professional sales career, I loved to listen to was a guy named Charles Tremendous Jones. You may not have ever heard of him. But Charlie always thought everything was tremendous. He was a Christian. And one day there was a flood in his home, and it flooded the entire lower level and the first level, and all the awards and all the accolades that he had received for decades were destroyed in that flood. And he said he stood at the top of the steps, looked down, kind of feeling sorry for himself, and he said, Lord, I've lost everything. It's all gone. And he said, it's almost like the Lord spoke to me and said, Charlie, let me tell you two things. Number one, you're not as tremendous as you think you are. And number two, I was going to destroy all that stuff anyway. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, the earth and the elements thereof will be destroyed with the fervent heat. Knowing this, what manner of people ought you to be? And then Peter answers that question. He says, you ought to be holy, healthy, in all your lifestyles and in all of your conversations that are there. Well, what are the implications of a message like this? Very quickly, let me tell you, there are threefold. We've learned that the judgment is going to be fair, it's going to be individual, it's going to be thorough. But what about some life-changing implications? Number one implication, if you want to write it down, every day of your life is either a plus or a minus. It's a gain or it's a loss. And some days it's a combination of two, of wood, hay, and stubble, a mixture of both of them being together. I'll never forget one evening in 1992, Diane Sawyer of ABC Television was interviewing Dr. Billy Graham on his 80th birthday or thereabouts. And she said, Dr. Graham, you've accomplished so much. You've preached to millions of people. Hundreds of thousands have given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, how would you like to be remembered when you leave this earth? And Billy Graham almost evaded the question. I watched it the night of the interview. I remember it very clearly. And he said, well, Diane, I would like to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then he said this, but I honestly don't think I will hear them. And two thoughts ran through my mind. Number one, that's vintage Billy Graham. How humble, how sweet. But then my flesh kicked in. And the second thing I thought was, if Billy Graham's not going to hear that, what are my chances? You know, Billy Graham, how God has used him in such a mighty way. But in this regard, Billy Graham was right. Billy Graham is not going to be rewarded when he gets to heaven because of the large crowds that he preached to. It was God that made Billy Graham famous. It was God that gave Billy Graham that giftedness. It was the millions of people that God inspired to underwrite financially that ministry for Billy Graham. Billy Graham is going to be rewarded on the basis of the faithfulness with which he lived out that calling, with the abilities that God gave him. And I want to tell you with absolute confidence that some people who will be rewarded the most when we get to heaven are people you've never heard of, like Sophia Mueller, a name that none of you in this room will know. A lady who in 1940s gave her heart to Jesus Christ as a young single girl, a newspaper reporter for a New York newspaper. She became so inspired to do mission work that she packed up everything that she had and she went to Columbia, South America and decided she would spend her life with the inner jungle people, the Indians there that had not heard of Christ. And Sophia made her way there and got support from international mission organizations for a short time. And she decided she would go where no one had tried to plant a church or be. And she gets to this area where the Indian chief were operating in all this voodoo-type worship. And when she showed up, they were all amazed. And the chief said to the people, this is the one I've had the dream about. He said, I'd had a dream that someone very strange-looking would come and have great powers over us. Well, she was white, she had blue eyes and blonde hair. That's about as strange as it can get. And so he said to her, well, you maybe will be the one that will make a difference. And he said, but I have to test you. So he prepared a chicken stew for her and put a poison in it that would kill her if she was human. She didn't know. She ate the stew. The only repercussions for her during the night that evening was that she threw up a little bit by her tent and the dogs came and lapped it up and the chickens pecked at it and they fell over dead immediately. And the next morning the chief saw her and realized that she was alive and told her what had happened and said, tell us about your God. And she shared Jesus with him. And the historian says, on that spot, that chief gave his heart to God before Sophia Mueller died. She stayed there 50 plus years. She started 500 churches, and in the last 3 months of her life, she came back home reluctantly, died in her sister's arms of lung cancer, and there were a total of six people at her funeral. Six. Six people that had no idea what God had done in the life of that unknown lady. And I dare say that not this preacher or not this congregation will have a reward any greater than the reward that Sophia Mueller has when she gets to Jesus Christ. The second thing, very quickly, what can we gain? There are things that we gain. And most of the things that we gain on this earth, Jesus uses an analogy of suffering. Peter said it this way, or Paul said, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Listen to the words of Jesus. It's not on the screen. But in Revelation 3:21, Jesus said, "He who overcomes, I shall grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne." Did you get that? Jesus said, if you're an overcomer, you don't get to come in the big house alone, but you get to sit up here on the seat with me. That Jesus said that. He said, "He who overcomes, to him I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne." Jesus said, if you're an overcomer, you can sit on my throne. I happen to believe that all Christians are not overcomers. I happen to believe that all Christians will go to heaven. But I happen to believe that this could be a very difficult day for many of us, this speaker included, where we will want God to reach down and wipe away the tears from our eyes. You say, "Well, Frank, what can I lose?" We can lose hearing those words from our Savior that we've given our lives to. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And you know why I don't like the translation of most English verses on that verse in Matthew chapter 25? Is because in the original language it reads like this: "Well done, thou good and faithful slave." Have you surrendered your life to become a bondservant, a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you haven't, in a moment like this, you could say, "Lord Jesus, I want to begin this journey." If you're a Christian, you don't work your way to heaven, but as you're living your life, as you're walking through this life, let everything that you do, in fact, Colossians 3:23 says it this way: "Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord and not as unto men." Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, when it gets this quiet in a service this long, I can almost always sense your Holy Spirit working. And I pray, Lord, that you would do that. Lord, do it starting with me in my heart. I want to be what you want me to be. I want you to use me. I don't want to be a lazy, evil servant. Lord, let me put aside anything that would keep me from pursuing your best. And I pray that for each person in this room. And my friend, if you're here and you've not yet trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you feel the Holy Spirit speaking to you, would you just pray this right now in your heart? "Dear God, as much as I know how, I ask you into my life. Forgive me of my sins and come in. And Lord Jesus, you make me the person you want me to be. More than anything in the world, Lord, I want to live this life, this one solitary life, not like Ananias and Sapphira, checking out early because I wasn't obedient to you. Not like the servant that is good for nothing but to be set aside on a shelf. Not that evil, lazy way, God. But Lord, you do something in me that's not my effort, but your Holy Spirit. Enable me, empower me, refresh me, and use me. And when people look at me, Lord, may they see Jesus instead of me.